Good morning. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version from Ephesians chapter 2 and then skipping over to Ephesians chapter 4. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then over to chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Thanks, Margaret, for reading God's word to us. Let's ask for God's help as we turn to understand and apply his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you that you are working in us by your Spirit to grow us and transform us. And so we ask that you would do that work now in bringing conviction and growth so that we would walk worthy of your calling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the human body is absolutely amazing. One of the podcasts I listened to, it highlighted a book called Your Designed Body a little while ago. It's by a medical doctor and an engineer. I'm an engineer, and so like hearing how they talk about it really piqued my interest. But some of the information they share about the body is absolutely amazing. Do you know that your body is made up of about 30-odd trillion cells? If you just go to the next slide for me, Anna. About 30-odd trillion cells if you're an adult. And for you to stay alive, all of those cells need oxygen to create energy, for the cells to stay alive and for you to stay alive. And so, of course, oxygen then comes... This is not working today. There we go. Oxygen comes through your breathing, into your lungs, and then into the body. But it has to be distributed to all of your cells. So the heart then pumps oxygen, that oxygen in the blood around the body. But the problem is that the oxygen is not actually very soluble in water. And so it doesn't actually, you don't get much oxygen in the blood. So it needs something to help transport extra oxygen. So your body needs to produce hemoglobin in the red blood cells, so that more oxygen can be transported. To produce hemoglobin, you need iron, and that comes in through our food into our body. But too much iron is going to kill you, and so you need your liver, which has a control mechanism or controls how much iron is absorbed into your body through your intestines. Okay, but then that iron then goes to the bone marrow, that causes the red blood cells to create hemoglobin, which is what you need to distribute the oxygen around the body. But you see, then the problem is too many red blood cells will make all your blood cloggy, and it won't flow very well. You get clots, and so you can't have too much of that. That means you need the kidneys as well, and they detect how much oxygen's in the blood, and then they send signals to control how much red blood cells are being generated. The body is absolutely amazing. I didn't do human biology at high school, and so hearing this kind of stuff just kind of blows my mind, especially when you start to think how things work together and are designed. Now, don't worry if that's all a bit too confusing. You don't need to worry about the details too much. There's no exam later or anything like that. If you're a medical doctor here or somewhere in that profession and you're confused too, sorry, that's my fault, not your fault. But I think you still get my point. Hopefully you get my point. The body is made up of trillions of cells, individual cells, and they're working together to all work, make all of this work. And that's just one important thing. There's a whole bunch of other systems and other parts of the body that need to all function together. There's diversity, but there's unity. And that's the key to the first half of Ephesians chapter 4. Now today we're looking primarily at the unity in verses 1 to 6. However, before we get to the unity, Paul begins by urging us to walk worthy of your calling. We enter the second half of the book of Ephesians today. The first half is about God's work for us and in us. The second half, chapters 4 to 6, is about our walk with God and for Him. Do you remember Alan Chappell took us through kind of an overview early on? Something like that is what he brought through. The first half of the letter doesn't tell us about what we are to do. It tells us about what God has done. And that's a really important framework to grasp because that is all over the Bible. It's the way God deals with us. It's not walk worthy and then I will call you. It's I have called you into my grace, therefore walk worthy. This idea of walk has already been introduced earlier in the letter. In Ephesians 2:2, it says that because we were dead in transgressions and sins, we used to walk, literally it's walk in the ways of this world. But then in God's great love for us, He made us alive with Christ. He saved us by grace through faith. And then in 2:10 He says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. So Paul says, you formerly walked in the ways of this world, then God's grace came, and He's prepared good works for you, for us to walk in. And we get then to 4 verse 1 where we are today. He says, I urge you to literally walk worthy of the calling you have received. Paul signals that he's now going to tell us all about the kinds of good works which God has prepared for us to walk in. You know, an illustration I had years ago from Tim Keller that stuck in my mind about this issue of walk is this. See, the word walk is actually, it's fairly common in the Bible. But Keller points out, he says, notice that he doesn't say you need a somersault. He doesn't say you need a jump or you need a cartwheel. He says we need a walk, ordinary, everyday activity. Right? The good deeds that God wants us to do is not some spectacular feat. It's just one foot in front of the other, step by step, to please God. Now, of course, walk is a metaphor. It's not speaking literally here. It's our every day, every minute, every moment conduct. And he's going to continue to focus on our walk for the rest of the letter. In Ephesians 4:17, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In 5:2, we are to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In 5:15, it says, be careful then, very careful then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You know, in the NIV, as you're reading through, you might not find the word walk. Often it just translates it live. But trust me, Paul's literally using the word walk in each of those verses as a metaphor for our conduct day by day. So Paul begins this new section to say, our everyday conduct, our walk, is to be worthy of the calling we have received. Calling has come up earlier in the letter as well. Our calling is when God has worked in our hearts so that we believe the gospel and are united to Jesus through faith. But Ephesians has also made clear that our calling is not only to individual salvation. You're not just called to be saved and then for you just walk by yourself before God. No, we're called into the people of God, into the body of Christ. And so the first way that he says we're to walk worthy of our calling is to walk worthy of the body of Christ, walk worthily in the body of Christ. Which brings us to the first major application he has about walking worthy of our calling. It has to do with our unity. I want to work backwards through the rest of these verses just to make two extra points. Our unity is made by the triune God, the three in one God in verses 3-6. Verse 3, notice there, speaks of the unity of the Spirit. And then we're given a list of which contains the word one 7 times. That's a good biblical number, right? 7 times. Many have noted that this list can be kind of separated out into 3 sections, into 3 triads. So let me lay it out this way for you. Verses 4-6 says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and here's the third, the last group of 3, who is over all, through all, and in all. But notice the Trinity. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. Their unity here is implied rather than explicit. We see it in the fact that each of them are actually involved in all of the other attributes of unity in that list. In the one Spirit, it is the one Spirit who creates the one body. But the one body is also the one body of the one Lord, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, again, which I had read earlier so it gives us some context, it says that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled into one body in 2:16. This is a really important point in the letter. All those in the body have, he then says, has one hope. It's not that Jews have one hope and Gentiles have another. We're not hoping for different things. We have one hope. We're called to one and the same destination, the same final outcome, with the same method, the same means to get there. The one Lord is the Lord who has redeemed us, in 1 verse 7, in whom we put our hope, in 1 verse 12. He's the Lord who's been raised from the dead and exalted above all things and made head over everything for the church, which is his body. You know, if we have one Lord, then our allegiance and service, our ultimate allegiance and service, is to him, isn't it? The one faith here probably refers to the content of our faith, what we believe. And central to that content is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. It's who he is and what he has done. In 1:13 it says that they, the Ephesians, they heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and they believed. You see, we can't make up our own faith. We can't just choose what we want to believe. It needs to be what God wants us to believe. And that's why we have one faith. It is especially the gospel of Jesus that unites us together. You know, many think that one baptism here, many straight away just assume that it refers to water, but I don't think water baptism is what Paul has in mind. Besides, if you think about it, water baptism is something that has divided Christians far more than it has united us. But here's the point. In all Paul's letters, his emphasis whenever he talks about baptism is on the internal reality of baptism. It's baptism of the Spirit. There is one baptism of the Spirit. Look at what Paul says, just as an example, in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Right? That's not talking about water at all. It's about the internal realities of what God's done through the Spirit to bring us into one body, to unite us. You know, perhaps in Ephesians 4, he's connecting baptism more to the one Lord, right? It's done by the Spirit, but he's connecting it to the one Lord with the focus of our union with Christ. We're united with Christ through the Spirit into his death and resurrection. So that for us, we internally, we have undergone a death of our old self and we have new life created in us so that we would live for God. And finally, there is one God and Father of all. It's important that we get the scope of this one correct here. All in the Bible doesn't always mean all universally. Here, the focus in these verses is on unity of the church. So this is talking about God as Father of all believers, not the Father of all humanity. Right? In Ephesians 2:18, for example, he says, both Jews and Gentile believers have access to the one Father through the Spirit, in the one Spirit. If we get that scope right, that he's talking about believers here, then that last triad makes much more sense as well. He is over all, through all, and in all. Right? He's over all believers. It emphasizes God's transcendence. He's above us. He's absolutely supreme in authority over us all. He is sovereign. But then through us and in us, believers, reminds us of God's immanence. See, he's not only sovereign and far off. He's actually also close and with us. God is working through us accomplishing his purposes by the Holy Spirit. And he's dwelling in us by his Spirit. Well, why can we say the Father is through and in us when it's actually the Holy Spirit that's through and in us? Oh, that doesn't seem to make sense, right? Well, it's because they are not only three, but they are one. They are Trinity, a complete unity of the three persons in the one God. So notice first that the Trinity, that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the basis for our unity. He makes us one. And it's on the basis of the oneness of this triune God that we gain our oneness. Notice also that here that the order of the Trinity has been reversed, is opposite to usual, right? Spirit, Lord, Father. And that's probably because in focus here is the Spirit who is actively working in us to bring about this unity. We have unity. The unity that we have is the unity of the Spirit in verse 3. But our unity is made by the one triune God. So when we come to church, I'm meeting with other people who have the triune God dwelling in them. And I have the triune God dwelling in me. That's very good reason for our unity with one another, isn't it? That's good reason also to think about church more highly than maybe we sometimes do. You know, when you think of church, don't just think of a service time on Sunday morning. It's far, far richer than that, isn't it? Think of the triune God dwelling in us, working in and through his people to make them a unified body, bringing about his purposes in the world. Our unity is made by God, not us. But then our unity is maintained by our effort in verses 3 and 2. You know, of course, it's not our effort alone. God is working in us to bring it about, but we see our part in it in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, Ephesians 2 forms important background. Back in chapter 2, 13 to 15, it says that Ephesian Gentiles were brought near through the blood of Christ, making peace with Jews, between Jews and Gentiles, right? It says that Jesus himself makes the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new humanity, thus making peace, he says. So we already have unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, which Christ accomplished through the cross. Then he says, make every effort to keep this unity. That means whenever divisions arise, which they will do at times, won't they? We need to be peacemakers. We need to seek reconciliation. Because the person I've wronged or the person who's wronged me is one with me in the one body of Christ. And we also need to try to prevent divisions between us. And it's in verse 2 that we see what it looks like more practically. We are to bear with one another in love. And the way we do that is with humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, the Jew-Gentile divide was one of the biggest divisions in the ancient world, in ancient cultures. We don't face that so much here. The Jew-Gentile issue is not so front and central. But we have various cultural backgrounds present here, don't we? And there's always some differences between all cultures. On top of that, we're all individuals. We're all going to have different ideas and opinions, different personalities and preferences, different practices and expectations. You know, one of the first things you learn in marriage, or hopefully if you're married, hopefully you're warned about it during marriage prep. One of the first things you find is that you have different expectations and assumptions that you bring into a marriage. And that is where you're going to find clashes often, especially early on. Often we operate in different ways and we just assume that that's normal and right. But everyone has a different way of doing things. And because of all these differences, we need to bear with one another. We need to make allowances for these differences. Pride would lead me to think that my way is the right way, the best way. We need humility to consider that there may be other options, that I don't know everything. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, that a truly humble person will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And he goes on to say, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a bigger step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. I think that's quite insightful, quite helpful. I want to grow in humility. And humility is an important component of bearing with one another. So is gentleness. And gentleness doesn't mean weakness, but it's the opposite of throwing one's weight around. It's not being forceful or rough, and hence gentle. This is a very important quality for anyone who is given a role of responsibility, especially a role that carries any kind of authority in our church, right? The way any of us is to lead and influence is with gentleness. The way we're to restore people who have fallen to sin is with gentleness. We're going to have misunderstandings and different desires and expectations. We need gentleness and we need patience as well to bear with one another. But there's another important qualification of how we are to bear with one another. Did you notice that? It is love. And that's really important. You see, we could grudgingly bear with each other and just harbor bitterness and anger within us. It may look like humility and gentleness and patience on the outside, but yet there could be all sorts of things going wrong inside. But if we bear with one another in love, we can't hold on to bitterness or anger at the same time. Sometimes, though, it may not just be the differences between us. Sometimes it's going to be because of sin as well. And that's where we're told later in chapter 4, forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And remember that you have someone in your life who has been incredibly humble and gentle and patient with you. Jesus, he's the one that we're to imitate. The one who says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So despite all the differences between us, despite failures in sin, there can still be unity among us because God has made the unity among us. And he helps us to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, I actually think together as a church, we are fairly unified, aren't we? God has done an incredible work in helping us be unified together. I think in practice as well as what he's done spiritually in us. Let's continue to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The body metaphor for the church, I think, is extremely helpful. If it sinks down deeper into our view of church, I think it can have a profound impact, especially in considering our unity. You know, I began pointing out that the human body has a marvelous unity from a diversity of parts. The parts of the body just work together so amazingly. Well, why is that? Well, it's not only because they're designed to do so, you know, so well. That's one of the core reasons, right? That I think God has carefully designed the body to work carefully together. But there's also a single brain that's kind of controlling the whole lot. There's a master control center. In the church body, there's a whole bunch of brains controlling each part, isn't there? And that's why this isn't always as easy as what we see in a human body. But we need to keep remembering that our one Lord is our head. We want to keep being conformed more and more into His likeness, into His thinking. And that's going to give us tremendous unity in all the diversity that we have. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for your incredible work in us. Thank you for the marvelous wonder of salvation through your work in us by your Spirit, of also joining us together into one body, into a unity. Father, we ask that you would help us to strive for that unity, to keep maintaining it amongst us, maintaining it together. Help us to be unified and to work together for your purposes in the world. Help us to put on the mind of Christ, walking in love and humility and gentleness and patience as we bear with one another and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.